Amen. Good morning. How's everyone feeling this morning? Amen. Well, we're doing the second sermon in our series, Motivated. Last week we heard from Pastor David being motivated by truth. And today we're going to talk about being motivated by love. So if you will, let's go to our Bibles. Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And as we make our way to Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 3, I want to say we had a great outing this past Wednesday for a Thanksgiving dinner. Amen. Yeah, we had a good time, fellowship with one another, a great turnout. And I got nice and comfortable. They say in other countries, a sign of prosperity is having a stomach like mine. So I think I'm feeling prosperous this holiday season. And some of that's because of your great cooking. So I wanted to thank you again for that great time we had Wednesday. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And reading from the ESV version, it reads, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Being motivated by love. Now, one Saturday, I had the opportunity to hear from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s daughter, Bernice King, about her father's philosophy and legacy. And the example that she gave us was from the historic march from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama. For we see that march took place when they organized a march to protest the injustices in their community. And before they even started the march, the governor of Alabama at the time, George Wallace, heard of the march, and he set his troops up and gave them orders to stop it by any means necessary. Well, the protesters came to the end of the Edmund Pettus Bridge on the county line of Selma, Alabama. And there, the National Guard troops were waiting for them. And you've probably already seen the footage and know the history books that they were beaten, they were attacked by dogs, and they were sprayed with tear gas in their eyes. Well, just 2 days later, Martin Luther King Jr. got involved, and he organized another march. And they came to that same bridge, to the same spot, but this time they stopped. They kneeled, and they turned around. Well, on the outside, from the outside, it looked like a sign of weakness. But those people who said it was a sign of weakness, they were missing the power that was within their actions. For you see, Martin Luther King Jr. gave instructions to the crowd. He told them, march until you see the troops, and then pray, not for yourselves. Pray, not for your own well-being, but pray for the same ones who beat you. Pray for the same ones who sent their dogs on you. Pray for the same ones who filled your eyes with tear gas. Pray for the same ones on the other side of the bridge. Well, the most obvious question is why should they pray for them? Well, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote in one of his books that if they were taught from a little kid to hate someone else, then they are the real victims. But the way you overcome hate is not with more hate. The way we overcome evil is not with more evil. But we overcome evil with good. And we overcome hate with love. For you see, there's something special that happens when we're motivated by love. And I submit to you, Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, that we're going to make an impact in our families. If we're going to make an impact in our communities, if we're going to make an impact this holiday season, then we must be motivated by love. Well, you may ask, how do we be motivated by love? And what does it look like? Well, I'm so glad that you asked, because I've been waiting all morning to tell you. For you see, the first mark of being motivated by love is showing sincerity for others. If we see in our text, Paul starts out in verse 1 by saying, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears with me in the Holy Spirit. For you see, Paul makes these three statements, all to say that he's being sincere about his love for his people. But why does Paul have to prove his sincerity? We will see to the Jews, Paul was a traitor. He had turned his back on his Jewish upbringing. He had turned his back on the religion of his fathers. He had turned his back on his career as a Pharisee. But most of all, he had turned his back, and now he is preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul's own kinsmen, Paul's own people, Paul's brothers viewed him as a traitor. But still, Paul had love for his people, and he wanted to show that love by showing sincerity out of that love. For you see, brothers and sisters, if you want to show people that you love them, the first thing that we must do is be sincere. For you see, the most common knock that unbelievers and non-believers have about Christianity is not about the Bible, and it's not about Christ, but it's the hypocrisy of other Christians. For you see, unchurched people have a radar against hypocrisy because there's something off-putting, there's something repelling about insincerity. It reminds me of my 5-year-old daughter, Nicole. When she sees any type of flying bug, it can be a bee, it can be a fly, it can even be as small as a gnat. But once she sees one flying bug, she's looking around for others. And in the same way, non-believers have their guard up against insincere Christians. Why? Because they're people that have been hurt. Because people have burned them in the past. And they realize that people's motives are not always focused out of love. And I'm proud to say, brothers and sisters, that my family, since we've been at this church, has experienced a showing, an outpouring of love from all of y'all. But as we continue to reach out to more people, we must remember to be motivated by love and not by obligation only. Because obligation is enough to push you out the door to reach others, but it's not enough to keep others in the doors to stay. My brothers and sisters, we must be motivated by love. And this, we can show this by showing sincerity. But another mark of being motivated by love is being concerned for others' salvation. If we see Paul paints a picture in verse 2 of how deeply concerned he is for his people. In verse 2, Paul says he's in great sorrow and unceasing anguish when it comes to the rejection of Jesus. The word sorrow here in the Greek is the Greek word lupe, and it describes a feeling that's more intense than just sadness. It describes the feeling when you've experienced a loss. See, it is used to describe the loss when the disciples were told that Jesus would be leaving, when the rich young ruler chose his possessions over eternal life, he experienced a loss. When Epaphroditus was sick until death, in Philippians 2 and 27, Paul said God spared him, lest he experience a loss upon loss. Paul says when he thinks about the Jews' rejection of their salvation, it gives him this feeling of loss. But not only does Paul say that he has sorrow, but he says that this sorrow is great. His sadness is intensified. His grief is magnified. It's as if Paul wasn't mourning. He is mourning the souls, the salvation of his people. And it reminds me of pets who go in mourning when they have unexpected separation from their owners. See, some pets They won't even play or even eat when they experience the separation. Well, in the same way, Paul is mourning the separation. He's mourning the separation of the Jews from Christ. He's mourning their separation from salvation. He's mourning their separation from the promise. He's mourning their separation from eternal life. My brothers and sisters, one of the marks of being motivated by love is being concerned for others' salvation. You see, we have to grow to the point where it bothers us to think about people who may be lost. We have to grow to the point where it bothers us to think about people not going to heaven. We have to grow to the point where it bothers us when people reject the free offer of salvation. We have to grow to the point to be like Paul when we are bothered by the separation. Because one of the marks of being motivated by love is being concerned for others' salvation. For we should care about others' physical needs, but we also should care about their soul. For you see, at the shelter, the homeless shelter that I work at, we provide a number of things, a number of resources for our people. We provide shelter over their heads. We provide food on their tables. We provide clothes on their back. And we provide them jobs for their income. But it would be a shame if after all of these resources, at the end of their life, they still lose their soul. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 26, "What profits a man to gain the whole world and still lose your own soul?" My brothers and sisters, what's more important than someone's soul? What's more important than someone's salvation? What's more important than someone's eternal destiny? One of the marks of being motivated by love is being concerned for the salvation of others. But yet another mark that I found in this text is that we also must be persistent. For Paul not only says that he has great sorrow for his people, but he also says that he has unceasing anguish in his heart. Now that word anguish used in the Greek is the Greek word adone. It comes from the word that means to sink. It's a word to describe that sinking feeling that you feel when you first hear the news of a tragedy. It's that sinking feeling that we heard when we heard the news of the shooting in Sutherland, Texas. It's that sinking feeling that we felt when we heard the news of another shooting in Las Vegas. But when Paul thinks about his people, when Paul thinks about his brethren, when Paul thinks about his kinsmen according to the flesh, he gets that same sinking feeling in his heart. Paul says not only does he feel adone, anguish, but he says this anguish is unceasing. You see, my brothers and sisters, the feeling doesn't end for Paul. That sinking feeling doesn't stop at the end of the night. The sinking feeling was persistent and unceasing. For one of the marks of being motivated by love is having a love that is persistent. For you see, sometimes I believe we give up too early on people. Sometimes I believe we're so ready to throw in the towel. For by this time of this writing, Paul has been preaching the gospel for 20 years. He's been preaching for 20 years for both Jew and Gentile. For 20 years, Paul's been preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. But there are still many Jews who didn't believe him. After 20 years, there are still Jews who opposed Paul. But even though Paul was persecuted, even hated, Paul still had love for his people. For one of the marks of having true love is having a willingness to be persistent with people. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, love is long-suffering. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7 says, love endures all things. Love bears all things. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14 says, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, help the weak, but be patient with all people. my brothers and sisters, sometimes our problem is that we're not patient enough with people. We are ready to give up when they don't see our way. We're ready to give up on people when they come back with a rebuttal. We're ready to give up on people when they stop going to church. We're ready to give up on people when they say no to Jesus. But though the Jews rejected Paul and his message, Paul still had a love for his people. Their rejection didn't stop him from preaching. Their rejection didn't stop Paul from praying for him. Their rejection didn't stop Paul one bit from having anguish in his heart for the people. And aren't you glad that God himself is persistent? Aren't you glad that God himself is patient? Because he didn't give up on us when we said no to him. He didn't give up on us when we were living our own lifestyles. He didn't give up on us when we refused to see things his way. We didn't give up on us when we refused him, not the first time, or the second time, or the 82nd time. But he kept on showing us grace. God kept on showing us love. God kept on showing us mercy. God kept on being long-suffering. God kept on reaching out his hand towards us because God had a persistent love. One of the marks of being motivated out of love is being persistent with other people. But there's something else in verse 3 of our text that I believe that's more astounding than anything else in this passage. For Paul says, I wish I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. We talked about being sincere towards people. We talked about being concerned for their soul. We talked about being persistent with people. But above everything else, we must also be like Christ. Paul says, if it was possible, he would be accursed for his people. Now, what does it mean to be accursed? Whereas the Greek word anathema, it means to be reserved for destruction. It means to be destined for eternal divine wrath. It's one of the strongest words in all of the New Testament. For you see, when someone is anathema, they are cut off from the church. When someone is anathema, they are cut off from communication. When someone is anathema, they are destined for eternal death. But Paul here says that he will be anathema in exchange for his people. Brothers and sisters, I have to be honest. In this part, it's hard to fathom, even when I study it. Because I can understand be willing to die for someone. Because I have that for my family. I can understand being willing to sacrifice for others because I believe we have that in this room. But the part I can't wrap my head around, the part I can't fathom, is being willing to swap destinies with someone else. Paul's love for his people is so great that he's willing to be anathema. He's willing to be accursed. He's willing to be destined for destruction for the salvation of his people. My brothers and sisters, it doesn't get any deeper than that. It doesn't get any greater than that. Paul had grown so much in his spiritual maturity that he's taking on the heart of Jesus. For you see, my brothers and sisters, to be motivated by love is to have a desire to grow more like Christ. You see, sometimes we see spiritual maturity as knowing more scripture than the other person. Sometimes we see spiritual maturity as having more books on the shelves, or having more degrees on the wall, or having a bigger and better title than the next person. But the way the Bible says spiritual maturity is, it says it's being conformed more and more like Christ. You see, the more you conform like Christ, the more you start to feel like he felt. The more you start to hurt for the things that hurt him. The more you start to weep for the things that he wept for. You start to have compassion for the people he had compassion for. And you start to give yourself in the way that he gave himself. Brothers and sisters, being motivated by love is most of all having a passion to be more like Christ. Paul says that he will be anathema for the sake of his people. It's hard to fathom Paul's statement. It's hard to relate to Paul's request until I went to the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus paid it all. At the cross, Jesus took our penalty. At the cross, Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe, because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. For you see, Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by the law." For you see, without Christ, we were accursed. By our own merits, we were accursed. By our own works, we were accursed. By our own righteousness, we were accursed. But the Bible said God sent his Son to redeem us from the curse. You see, God did a holy exchange. God did a spiritual swap. He put his wrath on his Son so that he can put his grace on us sinners. He put our sins on the righteous one, so he can put his righteousness on the wicked. He put the one and only Son to death so that we may have eternal life. Jesus was accursed so that we may be blessed. But why did God do it? Did he do it out of obligation? Did God do it out of loneliness? No, God did it out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My brothers and sisters, as we grow to be more like God, we'll grow to love more like he loved. We'll grow to have compassion like he had compassion. We'll grow to feel for people like he felt for people. We'll grow to be more sincere. We'll grow to be concerned about others. We'll grow to be more persistent. And most of all, we'll love them like Jesus. God wasn't motivated by obligation, but God was motivated by love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God is motivated by love, and he sets the example for us to do the same. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that you placed before us. We thank you for being persistent with us. We thank you for being concerned about us. We thank you for being sincere towards us. But most of all, we thank you for being sacrificial on our behalf. We thank you for sending your Son, who took on all of our sins, who took on all of our punishments, so we could swap and receive his righteousness. Now pray for all of us who are here this morning. I pray for those who may not know you, that they be motivated out of love to come to know you and trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And I pray for those of us who already know you. I pray that we'll be encouraged to show love to others, that we look at the example at the cross and flesh it out in our dealings with others. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for your spirit. And most of all, thank you, God, for your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, amen.